on KBUR News Radio, 99.3 FM and 1490 AM from First Christian Church of Burlington, Iowa. We hope that this week's message helps you grow in your faith and share God's love.
Welcome to worship here at First Christian Church. We're so glad that you found us online today. Whether you're worshiping with us in Burlington, Iowa, or in Western Illinois, Northeast Missouri, if you're joining us from St. Louis or Texas or Ohio or wherever in the world you are joining us, you are part of our church family here today. And so thanks for tuning in through our church website or through Facebook Live. It's great to be a church family as we gather virtually today, but the Spirit still draws us here together. And so thanks so much for being a part of our worship this morning. We pray that this time that we've set aside for worship will fill us and bless us and renew us in our own journey of faith. And so as we set this time aside for worship, we hope that you'll have ready there at your house the elements of communion. We have communion every single time we gather for worship. And so you'll need there bread and cup or coffee and juice or whatever you may have. Whatever you have is good enough as we gather around our Lord's table later on in our worship service this morning. Though we have paused in-person worship for a time because of the very high COVID-19 numbers here in Des Moines County, some of our small groups and some of our events are still taking place in person. Lots of them have moved to Zoom and to Facebook Live, but there are still some things happening here. And so if you are unsure about some events taking place, please reach out to us so we can point you in the right direction. We can keep you connected here in our church family today. During these times when there isn't large group gatherings and we're doing our best to keep ourselves safe by not coming to worship, lots of us are missing being together. We're missing being in the church. Lots of us specifically miss being inside of our church sanctuary. And so we're going to do our best to help people be here safely. And so over the next 3 Tuesdays, our sanctuary will be open from 12 noon to 7 p.m. And so from 12 o'clock to 7 o'clock in the evening, the next 3 Tuesdays, the church will be open for prayer and for communion and for reflection. You can simply come and sit here in this space by yourself to pray and have the Spirit fill you in this season of Advent as we look forward to Christmas. And so You won't be in the building all by yourself. We'll have staff here until 4, and then our elders are going to be here taking shifts from 4 to 7. And so if you'd like to come here to be in a spirit of prayer, we would love to have you here over the next 3 Tuesday afternoons and early evenings. Along with us, we know that as the COVID numbers are so high that they have affected us personally here inside of our church family, we're looking forward to whatever Christmas Eve is going to be in these strange times. We know that this will be a Christmas Eve in our church that we've never, ever had before. And so we've been praying about this and thinking about it for a long time. And we believe that having public worship inside of our sanctuary like we normally would, with 600 people like we normally have on Christmas Eve, really is not safe this year. And so we're going to be doing something different. We're going to be having 2 online worship services, our contemporary one at 7 p.m. on Christmas Eve and our traditional one at 9 p.m. on Christmas Eve, in like those usual time frames that they always are. They're going to be online only events. And so if you're staying at home or if you're worshiping from out of town on Christmas Eve, you can worship with us online at 7 and at 9 p.m. And, of course, they're archived, and so you can watch it the next day or whenever you would like. And so we look forward to those 2 online events. We are going to have 2 drive-in worship services, one at 5 p.m. and one at 7 on Christmas Eve outside in our parking lot. We've been doing drive-in worship since Pentecost on May 31st. We've been having a great time. It's been hot as can be. It's been windy. It's been cold. We've had kind of every single day you can ever think of. We've created a wonderful kind of online community here with our drive-in worship service, and we want to create a space where our friends who've been coming to that can still come on Christmas Eve. And so we hope that you will tell your friends. You can come and park your car here at 5 o'clock and at 7 o'clock on Christmas Eve. It'll be dark and it'll be chilly, but we'll celebrate the birth of Christ together in our parking lot on Christmas Eve, and so we are looking forward to that. We know that it'll be a Christmas Eve that'll be very strange and like we've never had before as a church family. But we remember that in the stable, it was just Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the animals there. Though there was a room for him in the inn, he still came anyway. And it was a wonderful space to celebrate the birth of Christ. And so this is good news for us, even in these times when Christmas Eve will be different. It'll be enough worshiping these ways online and a drive-in to celebrate the Messiah being born in our lives here and now. And so we pray for a safe Christmas Eve and we pray for a safe season of Advent as we keep ourselves safe, but we're still connected virtually during these wonderful ways and means. And so we pray for a great season together and we pray for a great morning of worship. And so thanks for being a part of our church family this morning. We hope that you will sing along with us in our next song. We have our Advent wreath call to worship before we sing.
Holy Gospel, God's presence. We join the Christians around the world to reflect on its Advent season and to look with and participation in the coming of the Christ child.
We gather as a people of peace.
The world shows us a way towards self-satisfaction and looking out of our own interests. But we are called to be shaped not by the free world of culture, but by our Savior, Jesus Christ.
We are a people of peace.
Today we light the second Advent candle, the candle that represents peace. Having reflected on the hope shows in the first candle, today we consider the peace with which Christ lived his life and the presence of which we are called.
We reestablish our hope in our Savior, and we commit ourselves to peace this day. We look forward with anticipation to the birth of Christ, the perfect peacemaker. We are a people of peace.
This morning, as we gather in prayer, we continue to pray for the family of Sylvia Orndorff. We held a private family service on Friday. They plan to have a more public service sometime when it is safe to do so, but we do continue to lift up her family in our prayers. We also are aware that the COVID pandemic is getting closer and closer to our church family's lives. So many people here right within our own community are either suffering themselves or family members who are struggling as well. And so we continue to lift up the pandemic worldwide and pray for our own as it gets tougher and tougher. Let us go before God in prayer. O God of peace, this joyous season puts many demands on our lives. We pray that you would help us to slow down, to open our hearts and our eyes that we may see the beauty of the season, feel the joy of hope and peace alive within us, and to live our days in celebration. We come before you with hearts seeking to know and understand the words of the prophets, the words of your scriptures, and the words of peace that rise around us in this holy season. We pray that you will open us to the meaning of peace, that you will teach us the way of peace, and that we will indeed understand your will for justice for all of your world. Help us to be faithful to the call that you put on our hearts to live as people of peace. Let there be peace upon the earth, and let us be bearers of your peace. We give thanks for this rich and beautiful church season, but for so many, Lord, we know that this season is a season of sadness or pain. So many are struggling with illness. In addition to this terrible pandemic that has claimed so many lives each and every day, there are still all of the everyday health challenges. Some mundane, some severe, but all are difficult. We pray for your divine healing whenever possible, but we also pray for your comfort and love to shine through all circumstances. We know that we cannot always get our hoped-for outcomes, and so we pray that your peace would live strongly in our hearts and in all hearts, to trust in your way and to have peace in whatever comes. God, we also lift to you family strains and relationship struggles. This time of year can bring those challenges to the surface. And so we pray for your divine guidance and wisdom to sort through hurt feelings, to seek words of forgiveness and kindness, and to reconcile relationships when we are able. Shine your grace upon our earthly relationships. Give us grace and hope to live our days as your people. For it is Jesus' coming that we celebrate, and it is through his name that we lift our prayers. For he is indeed our Christ, the Prince of Peace. We pray together the words that he taught his disciples, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We now open God's word to hear a reading from Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. This is the start of Mark's gospel. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He exclaimed, The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God for God's good word today.
If we had to give an exact one-word definition for the Holy Spirit, I bet that we'd have a hard time. The Holy Spirit is this thing, this spirit, this feeling, this presence that's hard to put our finger on and hard to define. I mean, we can talk about God as being our creator and our sustainer. We know to talk about God as the creator of the skies and the trees, the land and the fields, the oceans and the mountains. We can talk about who God is and what God is like all day long. Along with this, we can talk about who Jesus is until the cows come home. We can look at the hymns that we are singing in this Advent season leading up to Christmas and we can quote them word for word as being descriptors of the Messiah. We know Jesus to be the Advent candles of hope and peace and love and joy. We know him as the Old Testament prophet said, as Wonderful God, Mighty Counselor, the Prince of Peace. In the Bible, in the New Testament, we can see pictures of him walking down the road, talking to all kinds of people, treating people with grace, loving them unconditionally, offering hope to those who are hopeless and have lost everything in life. We can see and picture Jesus, the person. We know about God, seeing God all around us. But the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is a bit harder. In fact, you almost have to feel bad for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit basically gets one Sunday. One lonely Sunday in the spring on Pentecost to be the star of the show. The Spirit gets this one day, 50 days after Easter, but that's really about it. I mean, the Holy Spirit is like that forgotten cousin that's only invited to Thanksgiving holiday. The one that you always have a great time with, and that cousin that always tells great jokes and has tons of old stories to share. And you always have a great time whenever they are there, but you don't often see them, and you only are around them once in a while. The Holy Spirit is like that with its usual once a year, only at Pentecost experience. And the Holy Spirit is even harder to define because the Bible itself is not clear. In some places, the Holy Spirit is like fire. In other places, the Spirit is like wind, and it's like breath. It's like a presence. Sometimes the Spirit is like a dove. In fact, on Pentecost itself, the Spirit was both a dove and fire at the same time. In the Old Testament, the Spirit isn't capitalized when you see it in writing, but in the New Testament, it is capitalized. And so, crazy enough, this part of the Trinity that is always present is often forgotten. But the Spirit, this Holy Spirit, gets attention front and center today. You see, we're in this sermon series called Next, moving through the season of Advent, talking about what God has done and what God is doing next in Jesus Christ. And so here today, we hear this reading from Mark's Gospel. More specifically, as we noted, we hear from the first chapter and the first verse of Mark. And what we hear today when Mark begins his gospel is not the poetry that we usually expect to hear from the readings. I mean, at the beginning of John, he gives us this long, wonderful prologue kind of poetry verse about how the Word was the beginning with God, and the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was God, and nothing came into the world without Him. It's long and rambling, the beginning of John's Gospel. It's not the wise men we get from Matthew. It's not the shepherds we get from Luke. There are no angels. There are no bright stars in the sky to follow and to travel to sing We Three Kings. There's none of that. Mark begins the telling of his story by telling us about John the Baptist. John is this mountain man kind of dude. He shows up wearing this coat made of camel's hair. He's eating wild honey and locusts, of all things. It's not the Christmas feast that we expect this time of year, eating random bugs, wearing itchy sweaters. It's not what we expect to hear. But John's out there in the wilderness, and he's teaching and preaching, and he's calling people to repent of their sins and be baptized in the River Jordan. And the word is that people were coming to him in droves. People were coming from all the small towns, all the out-of-the-way places that no one ever visits. Even folks in the big city of Jerusalem were coming out into the wilderness to meet John the Baptist. They're hearing about all that he's saying and all that he's doing. And they go because they're dying to see it with their own eyes, and they want to know, and they are captivated by him. And what they find when they find John the Baptist with his locusts and wild honey and camel's hair coat is they find, instead of one person who's dying to be the star of the show, they find John, who is there telling people that he's simply there to point the way. To point the way to the next person in line. He's like the warm-up band or like the opening act before the real show begins. And he even says, there's one who is more powerful than I who is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong and the strap of his sandals. I've baptized you with water, John the Baptist says, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will come and show you the way. He will lead people home. He will save them from their sins. He will turn us and face our gaze upon God. We will find God's love moving through him. John is getting us ready. He's priming the pump. Jesus will come, he says, to baptize you with this Holy Spirit kind of baptism. And this sounds great. Everybody was enthralled by John the Baptist. I mean, even for us, we know about being baptized with water in our baptistry or in a lake or a stream or any kind of moving body of water. We know how great and powerful that experience is. But being baptized by the Holy Spirit, this part of the Trinity, this part of the Bible that is difficult to understand, sounds even more intriguing. It sounds even more foreign, to be exact. Because this is the rub. I mean, the rub is this. What in the world does being baptized by the Holy Spirit even mean? I mean, whenever we get baptized, as in we get immersed, that every single part of us gets wet, we come out and we are cold and shivering and we are excited and we are moved. And so even more than the emotional part about being baptized in the baptistry, we come up and we are literally dripping wet. And so what does Holy Spirit baptism mean? Well, let me tell you what I think it means. One of our kids' favorite shows is the show called Dude Perfect. And if you've never seen Dude Perfect, let me just tell you that you are missing out. For the 11-year-olds and 7-year-olds in our house, these YouTube stars are about as good as it gets. And so if you've never seen this show, then let me tell you, they do all these crazy stunts and these crazy trick shots. They play all these fun kind of games. They shoot Nerf darts long ways away and they hit a tiny little target. They throw basketballs on top of buildings and they make them in a hoop hundreds of stories, it seems like, down below. They catch footballs when someone throws them across a field from 35 yards away and they catch them blindfolded and everybody cheers and everybody yells. And every once in a while on their show, they play this game called Wheel Unfortunate. Not Wheel of Fortune, but the exact opposite, Wheel Unfortunate. And so in the Wheel Unfortunate game, one of the five guys gets his name drawn out of a hat, and whoever is the unfortunate man to be drawn has to go to this pretend game show and spin this wheel that will make them do some pretty unfortunate things. And then they record it, and they post it on their YouTube page that has over 50 million subscribers. Everybody in the world, all these 50 million people get to watch and laugh at them. And so some of the consequences on Wheel Unfortunate include eating a whole banana, peel and all. Driving through a car wash while laying in the bed of the truck with a GoPro camera strapped to your head. Running a mile down a busy street dressed up in a mascot costume so everybody can honk and point as you run a mile down the street. One of my favorite consequences was standing in a line at a theme park. You know, like standing there in those long lines like Six Flags, where you stand in the line for like hours, it seems. But the consequence was once you got to the front of the line, you could not ride that ride. Your consequence was you simply had to stand in the line all day long. One of the most recent Wheel Unfortunate consequences, however, was the best. And in this one, the unfortunate man had to sleep in a bed covered in sand. And not just on the sand, like at the beach, but they literally dumped 30 bags of sand on top of him. Covered him up, and he had to go to sleep. or try to go to sleep anyway. And so the experience was exactly what you might think it would be in that experience. It was hilarious if you're 11 or 7 or if you're 42, it was pretty darn hilarious. Because there was sand everywhere, and it was in his ears, in his eyes, in his mouth. Every time he rolled over in bed, there was more and more sand. He literally could not get away from it. I mean, it's like if you've been to the beach in your life and you've only just walked down the beach for just an hour or like 30 minutes or so, then you know what it's like. Just the simple act of walking down that beach leaves sand in your sandals and in your socks and then in your shoes. And if you walk back to the hotel, there is sand there and it gets in your suitcase and in your shirts and shorts. And that sand ends up back here in Iowa, a long way from the beach on the coast someplace. It is everywhere. Every nook and cranny has granules of sand in it. And you see, it's like that with the Holy Spirit. This is what it's like to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit fills our life, every word, every deed, every thought and action is filled with God's love. What this means is that when the Spirit fills our life, it shapes how we see each other and how we treat each other and speak to each other. It infiltrates our thoughts and affects our words so they become more like the Spirit's kind of words. It gets stuck in all those nooks and crannies of our lives so that every breath that we take, every breath that we give out is in fact the very breath of God. It also means that in our own lives there is no place and there is no situation so broken that the Spirit cannot repair. Because God's love never leaves us or forsakes us. It fills every crack. The Bible says it even intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Whenever we don't have the right words to say, the Spirit fills them up. We know if we've been to the beach or if we've slept in a bed of sand, long after you dry off, that sand is still there. Long after those baptismal waters dry, the Spirit remains and never leaves us. See, that's the good news of our faith. That's what it means to have the Spirit of God baptize us and fill us with His love. It infiltrates and affects every part of who we are. And so in the season when we're marking the weeks, lighting the candles every single Sunday, looking forward to what is next in our life, the Spirit reminds us of its presence. That we can't wait for what is to come. For the babe to be born in the manger, we can't wait for what the Spirit will do next. But we're reminded the Spirit is already here. The Holy Spirit fills our life and blesses us in all that we do. Thanks be to God. Amen.